Aren't you thankful, friends? He doesn't get frustrated and mad and toss it all out, but he molds it and shapes it. Amen. Until the image comes forth. Who can stop him? He is God. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Special thanks to Sister Baker. She's probably the only one I know that's come to church twice this morning. First time was with me. The second time, she ran home to get my iPad that I forgot. And she just got here, just right in time. So thank you. I don't know, as you get older, there's a lot of firsts. I've never done that before. What's next that I've never done before? Praise the Lord. So we have a lot of people out for different reasons. It's been mentioned. The Ortizes, I think, are in St. Louis, Missouri this morning streaming. So keep them in prayer. And Ben and Allie traveling back from San Diego. Keep them in prayer. And our sister Terry is recovering from a procedure that she had done. And so we're keeping her in prayer and asking for a full recovery. And our brother Joey Howard, I think today is his first day as a fireman. So certainly want to, in one sense, we don't want fire in his life. In another sense, we want a lot of fire in his life. We fight fire with fire. So we just trusting that the Lord will guide him and protect him in his calling. Others out for various reasons. We just want to keep each and everyone in prayer. Amen. Let's turn to James chapter 1, or we'll read from James chapter 1, starting at the 22nd verse. James says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." In other words, we're not students. We're practicers. There's no point in us, in the word being revealed to us, if we're not going to do it. If it's not going to change us, put it on a shelf. "For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." So here James is speaking of the natural man's image. "For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of a man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So, the perfect law of liberty is the revelation of the gospel word to you in its fullness, and it's seeing it with mature eyes. So you're not looking at your natural self, you're looking at your spiritual self, and you're looking at the word. Amen. How many would like to be remembered in prayer this morning? Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth that we were formed from, Lord, as the song goes, you formed us and shaped us, and we came forth in your permissive will in one form, and we're coming forth in your perfect will in another form. And we just invite your presence amongst us once again, and we ask that you would form us and shape us, Lord, by your word. Chip away, Lord, the things that are not us and not the word, and so that the true word can be manifested and declared, and others can see your image shining forth from each and every vessel, Lord. We bring all the requests before you, Lord, this morning, and all the needs that are in the body has already been prayed, Lord. We just add our faith to what's already went forth, and we thank you for it in advance. You're so good to us, and we're not deserving, and we're not worthy, and we're certainly no better than anybody else, but we certainly, Lord, we appreciate you, and we love you, perhaps not as much as we should, but more than we ever have before, and we couldn't love you at all except you first loved us. And so we thank you eternally for that. Bless each and every one. Bless each and every hearer, Lord, whether in the building or listening in or will be listening in. And Father, we sure will give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to also give a special thanks to Brother Andy and Brother Eli for taking services for us as we are putting final touches on the roof. Just called just-in-time roofing. That'd be a good name for a roofing company, right? No, you don't want just-in-time. You actually want a little time to spare. So, I do want to share one thing here this morning because it's for the glory of the Lord. Just as I was finishing the deck and everything that you need to do, the substrate on top of the roof in preparation for putting new roofing material on the roof, I used about 2,000 nails on the roof. And one of them managed to go through two conductors, right? So the odds of one of them going through one conductor is pretty slim. In fact, it shouldn't happen at all because there shouldn't be conductors running just underneath the plywood in the roof with no conduit to protect it. But somebody thought they knew what they were doing and ran wires to the top of the roof just underneath the plywood and right in places where you need to nail the plywood to where you would normally nail the plywood to the joist that's in the roof. And I guess they must have cut notches in the joist to pass the wiring through. Anyway, the odds of piercing one wire with a nail is pretty small, but then to pierce the one that's carrying the power and the other one that's the neutral wire, both of them, so that you cause a short in that circuit, well, that's, you know, it takes a special talent, I guess, to do that, right? And so here the rains are coming, and I've got this standing in the way, and some suggested, well, just go up in your attic. You know, it's probably a small crawl space. Just go up there and rewire the circuit. Well, I don't have an attic, and I have a crawl space. Come to find out, as we were investigating, there's a lot more on that circuit than I imagined, and there's also a lot more in that circuit than should be. Just one other complication. So maybe it was a good thing long term, because we'll just do our best not to overload that circuit in the future. But I was in desperate shape, and Tuesday evening had a meeting with Brother Andy and Brother Eli, as we do on a monthly basis at least. I asked for them to put that before the Lord because I can't go any further. I was faced with, I'd put 47 sheets of plywood on the roof. I was faced with going back and tearing up some of those sheets to try to find that wire, right? So we just put it before the Lord. The brothers prayed. And I got up the next morning, and I walked up on the roof. And like I said, I put over 2,000 nails in the roof. I walked over and looked at one nail and pulled it, and that was it. A man can't do that. So I give all the glory to the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So James is speaking of a mirror here. What is a mirror? And why would I want a mirror? What would I use it for? You say, those are some pretty dumb questions, Brother Baker. Well, it's worth considering because it's a term that James is using here in the Word. And without that context, then it would be hard for us to glean from this scripture what James is trying to convey to us. A mirror is a surface that's capable of reflecting sufficient undiffused light to form an image of an object that's placed in front of it. It's also called a looking glass. Something that faithfully reflects or gives a true picture of something else. So what you see in the mirror is not the object, but if it's a really good reflection in the mirror, it looks like the object. The earliest mirrors, some dating over 3,000 years old, were highly polished pieces of bronze or another metal. It was steel was used at one point. And later on in the Middle Ages, the technique of covering one side of a piece of glass with a sheet of reflective metal came into being. Nowadays, mirrors are usually a piece of glass that's coated with an extremely thin layer of silver or aluminum. And that's what is where the that's what causes the reflection. And we know that a mirror can have a flat shape to it, or it can be concave or convex. It could curve inward or curve outward, depending on what the use, the intended use is for it. In the case of a smooth, flat mirror, which most of us are familiar with, the light that strikes that mirror will be reflected back and will faithfully project the image of the object that is in front of it. So we see that it takes three things in order for us to be able to look at our own image. We need a mirrored surface that will reflect back to us our own image. We need light, and we need eyes to see. So in low light conditions, the image that we see in the reflection of the mirror, it'll lose a lot of its details. It'll become shadowy, if you will, because our eyes are essentially light detectors. And the lower amount of light that there is, the less detail that we will see in the image. And I'm sure that every one of us is very familiar with that. And then the type of light or the spectrum of the wavelengths of light that's present, that's also important because some wavelengths of light will catch details that other wavelengths won't. Full spectrum light, it'll show more of the colors of the image because every object absorbs and reflects light differently based on its physical makeup. I had a situation here for a little while where this light was just coming straight down, and it's not full spectrum light, or it wasn't. And so as we tended to walk back and forth and people are streaming, they say, "You just looked all washed out. And, you know, you're not gray-headed, you're white-headed and white-faced," and so on and so forth. And I guess it was a little bit of a distraction to people that were streaming. And so since then, there's been a prism or something put there to kind of cause the light to spread out more, and we're trying to get more full spectrum light. So it depends on the spectrum of the light on what things look like. Somebody can look very ghostly, and they may in fact not be ghostly, but it's the light that they're in, right? That's our story, and we're sticking to it. I've been on the roof, so I hope, hopefully I don't look ghostly. So a reading light is generally a narrow spectrum of light, and a bathroom light is usually more like sunlight, and it has a broader range of colors. With reading, they found that that blue light will keep you awake. And so with modern technology and devices that we use to maybe read, like your iPad or your iPhone, they found that if you're having trouble sleeping, it may be because of the blue light. And there's settings that you can set on your phone or your iPad to give you a more orange or red light at nighttime, and it doesn't keep you awake. So because of the effect of the spectrum of light, the color of paint that your eye sees, it depends on the amount and type of light that's reflected by it. And people that are very talented and understand this, like for instance, in our home, we have a color of paint in our hall, and it's, I don't know why they come up with bizarre names. A lot of times it's called Claire de Lune, so hopefully Claire wasn't a loon, but it's a popular color. It's a certain kind of beige color. And the color in our bathroom The bathroom has a skylight, so it has natural light that's coming in. It's a different color of paint. But the a person that helped us with our color scheme many years ago chose this different color of paint so that it appears to be the same color that's in the hall, right? But it isn't the same color, but it looks like it is based on the light that's shining on it. Probably many of us are familiar with, maybe not with the name, but with the experience of sodium vapor lamps, because they're commonly used for streetlights and parking lots, and they are monochromatic, or they are a single wavelength of light. You're getting a physics lesson this morning. 589 nanometers in length, and therefore the human vision is limited to seeing yellow colors that are in the object. So I've had the experience where I've went out in the parking lot at night in Safeway, and I'm looking for my vehicle, and I walk up to it, and it's like, no, this isn't my vehicle. This one's green, right? And it's because of the yellow that I'm seeing in my, you know, there's not much other ambient light, but there's the sodium vapor light. So it doesn't look like the right color. It doesn't look silver. It looks green. And it's kind of an eerie experience. But that's based on the light that's striking it, right? An object that is black in color is absorbing all wavelengths of visible light. It's not reflecting any of those wavelengths back to your eyes. So it appears to be without color, right? An object that is pure white, it's reflecting all seven colors of the rainbow back to your eyes. Space instruments, they cover a wide spectrum of wavelengths. It's beyond our narrow ability to see. But they cover the vast spectrum of wavelengths because you'll pick up details that are not visible to the human eye. Some people have a rare gene that influences the development of their retina, and it results in a condition that is called tetrachromacy. And a person that has this kind of a condition, they can see a wider spectrum of light than most others can see, and they'll even see subtle variations of color that others don't see because the cones that are in their eyes, they vary slightly from the other cones in their eyes, resulting in different color perception from cone to cone. So a person with this kind of a condition, they find comfort in plain white surfaces, and they are often overwhelmed in places like supermarkets because there's just so much color and just, you know, it's overwhelming to them. This condition has been found mostly in women because they carry 2X chromosomes, whereas the male carries only one. And every one of us, we all likely have subtle differences in our retina, which is our detectors of light, which helps to explain the color preferences that we might have. And some also seem to maybe have a better eye for color schemes than others, and it's based on what we're actually seeing. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this. We could have a little philosophy discussion here just on, you know, how do I know when I say that that's black and you agree? Oscar Mark says, yeah, I agree that's black. How do I know that he's seeing the same black that I'm seeing? Right. We don't. We just know that we both identify that as being the color black. Don't think about that too much. It hurts. So a person with this, what they call superhuman vision, which they actually believe that man actually used to have much sharper vision. If you think about it, he's at the top of the food chain. He's the dominant species on the earth, and a bird can see better than him. A cat can hear better than him. Bear can smell better. I mean, we're like, you know, in terms of sensitivity, we're down at the bottom of the pile, right? But it's the sins of the fathers being visited upon the children. It's, you know, it's mankind becoming weaker and weaker and weaker. We've heard testimonies of people going across the barrier of time, crossing over, and the colors are so much more vibrant, and we're kind of living in a shadow realm, if you will. So in order to see a faithful reflection of ourselves, and also to see what others are seeing when they look at us, we need a faithful mirror, we need good lighting, and we need faithful eyes to see. A faithful mirror would be one that is as flat as possible and as free as possible from imperfections. And the reflective material needs to be a material that absorbs very little bit of light and instead faithfully reflects the wavelengths of light that strike it. It might absorb other wavelengths of light that are outside of our visual ability to see, but that wouldn't be important to us. A curved mirror reflects a distorted image that's put before it. Depending on the shape of the mirror, it can either stretch the image or compress it, you know, like mirrors that they have at the amusement park that makes your face, you know, skinny in the middle and fat on the outside, and you look deranged or what have you. Depending on the shape of the mirrors, it could make a person look thinner or make them look wider or taller or shorter, and it's all based on the geometric shape of the mirror. So the mirror that we want to look at this morning is called the Word of God. And when we look into that mirror, it will faithfully reflect back to us what we truly look like, if we're willing to look at it. A denominational mirror will reflect a distorted image of the one that is standing before it because it doesn't have all the wavelengths of light. It's a distorted light to begin with. And if we only have a partially revealed word, we will only see a partial reflection of the word. Some details will be hidden in the word to our eyes, and yet they're there. We just can't see it because we don't have the right kind of light that's shining upon it. So the amount of light that we have and the spectrum of that light will determine what we see in the word and therefore in our own reflection. So if we don't have good full spectrum light, we will see shadows instead of details. And that's why we needed the covenant angel to come down with a seven-colored rainbow over his head. In other words, it's full spectrum. It's all the light. No color is being left out. And his face shining as the sun. That's why we needed that to come in our day. Christ it is. And that is why those that are having trouble telling a man from a woman are identifying themselves with a six-colored rainbow. There's a color that's missing, and without the full spectrum, you cannot truly discern what you're looking at. You will have a distorted view. So you and I are here to reflect the light of Christ. We are the Word that's being made flesh in our day, and we are being made known by the light that strikes us that is then reflected back to the world. When Jesus walked the earth, he was not a mirror, but he was the light. He was a piece of glass that faithfully transmitted that light that was behind it. And the word made manifest is light. This message, friends, that you and I have from the seventh angel in our day, it's light that shines on the word to reveal to us the word. It's the full spectrum light of our day. And without this light, we aren't sure what it is that we're looking at. And when people aren't sure, what do? Well, you get different interpretations from people that are looking at the very same thing because it's not clear. And that leaves it subject to interpretation. But when that pure light strikes that word, we are able to see the full picture. Christ is the sun. Christ is the light. And his bride is the moon. She is a reflector of that light. And our character determines how faithfully we will reflect that light. Now, why would we want to look into a mirror? Well, we might want to have a quick glance into the mirror to make sure that we don't have egg on our face or to see if our clothes match or to see if we look tired or so on and so forth. Or we might want to look into the mirror to see some more of the details, you know, to brush our teeth or to comb our hair or to shave or to look for blemishes. And to do so, we need good light and we need a good mirror and we need a little time to examine the details in our reflection. That's why you will a lot of times find skylights in bathrooms, because you need full spectrum light and you need a good mirror. So to do so, we need good light, we need a good mirror, and we need to take a little time to examine the details that are in our reflection. A casual glance won't reveal it to us. It won't show us the finer details of our reflection. We might miss things that other people will looking on us, it'll be pretty apparent to them. So from a spiritual standpoint this morning, friends, that means if we really want to see where we are spiritually and what we are and who we are spiritually, we need to spend more time looking into the Word. Yes. And the title of our thought is, Who Am I? And that's why we need an evening light to see our reflection clearly in this age. Things will look different in that light than they would in the morning or at noontime when there's a glare and you can't bear to look at it. In the evening time, it's a certain kind of a light. And we are evening time people, and we needed an evening time light in order to see our day and its message and who we are. So in this last age, if we look over the previous six church ages, we see the body of the church that's forming from the feet up to the neck. And in the last age, we see the head coming into view. And so we need to be able to see the finer details of this head as it's coming into view. So we need the right kind of a light. And we're seeing things that other ages didn't see. So in order to see the head, we have to point the mirror at the head and not at the feet. If we just focus on the feet, how are we going to see the head? In order to see the entire body, well, we need a full-length mirror. We need the full Word with nothing standing between us and the mirror. We can look at different parts of the body without a mirror, but in order to see our face, we need a mirror. Are you still with me? And what we see will also depend on the light source. So a Methodist light will cause us to see a Methodist church member. A mirror that can be used to examine a mirror can be used to examine an object that is set before it. We may not like a mirror sometimes, but we sure do need a mirror. We might not see our reflection in our reflection everything it is that we want to see, but without looking into the mirror, we don't know what we look like. We don't know who and what we are. We don't know what we're reflecting on a daily basis to others that come in contact with us in this life. So we need a mirror. Are you convinced? But it's a different kind of mirror. My wife is my physical mirror, so don't worry about that. If I got egg on my face, I'm not leaving the house. In fact, I came down off the roof and I didn't have much of a sense of humor, and I just apologize for that. And brothers that have helped me, and I've been on a mission, I apologize for that. But my wife says, you look like, you know, some comic book guy or Hitler or something. You know, I had a little black smudge right here on my... You know, I didn't have the humor at the time to appreciate that. But she wasn't going to let me go somewhere. And, right? I would have been embarrassed. Right? I don't want to look like Hitler. If I'm going to have a mustache, give me the whole thing. Brother Branham says in the message identification, he says, I want to look at me, and I want you to look at yourself. And as we look into God's great mirror of his Word, to be able to identify ourselves with some that we're going to speak about, some of the characters of other times. And I want to see myself in God's looking glass, because if anything will show you where you are standing, it's this book. It's the Bible. There's no book like it, because it's all the truth. And I don't say that other books are not true, but I know this one is true. It's all truth. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because it's the Word of God. In other words, it's not going to lie to you. You know, you're not going to say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Oh, well, you are, of course. No, the Word's not going to lie to you. There's a mirror, which we call history, that shows us where we would be if we had lived in the days that have already passed by us. For instance, if I would have lived in Noah's day, I would have gone in the ark after hearing Noah's message. Because the very fact that I can identify myself in the mirror of the light of this hour, it shows that I would have been identified with the light in any other age that I might have lived in. And those that walk away from the light of our day, well, they would have done the same thing in Noah's day. They would have walked away from the light in Noah's day. Those that criticize the message in this hour, they would have done the same thing with any other message in any other hour. So if you can't take an honest look at your soul, you will see things that aren't true. But if you're willing to take an honest look at your soul, you'll see where you are, who you are, and where you're going. And all fear will be gone. The truth will set you free. A mirror allows us to evaluate ourselves, to look at ourselves, and then to decide whether or not we want to make any changes to our appearance. Now, probably most of us are familiar with this. Sisters will generally spend more time in front of the mirror than do the brothers, because a woman is a type of the church, a type of the bride. At least this used to be true, that women would spend more time in front of a mirror. You see, she's always concerned about what she looks like, and she might actually change her clothes or her hairstyle two or three times in one day. I remember my little sister Kim. Boy, she was just always changing her clothes. Whereas with a man, he might wear the same thing for a week. You know, stand it up in the corner when he takes it off. That's until maybe somebody points out or the smell, or it gets to smelling so bad that even he can't stand the smell after a while. I remember one time I was sharing with Sister Baker. I was going to Cal Poly and took my backpack, loaded it up with my books and what have you, headed off to school. I get to the first class and I could smell cat pee. And I thought, man, whoever that is, it's probably the person sitting right in front of me. What's the matter with that person? Why are they going around smelling like cat pee? It's a very unique kind of a smell, you know, and it's offensive, right? So I go to my next class, and guess what? The person sitting in front of me smells like cat pee. And I'm thinking, what is, you know, is there just a lot of cats here, and nobody's been raised right, or what, you know? When it happened in the next class, I started getting a clue. But it wasn't until I actually got home that I discovered that our cat had sprayed my backpack. Oh my. I don't know what we finally used to get rid of that smell, but we should be concerned about what other people think about us, and at a certain level, right? So we notice that there are many scriptures that describe to us what the bride looks like, right? And remember, a woman is a type of the bride. So the scriptures describe to us what she physically looks like, how she's dressed, what her character is like. Just as with a wedding, the main talk of the wedding is about the bride. How she looks, what she wears, how she conducts herself. Sure, there might be a few mentions about the bridegroom, but I've never heard, oh, what a dashing tuxedo, you know, unless he's really out there with a certain style. There's usually not a lot, you know, he's okay, you know, all right, check the box. He had the tie on and things were tucked in, and right? Not a lot of discussion about the bridegroom, but a lot of discussion about the bride and how she appears. So, friends, we decide whether we are presentable enough to the world, or we make changes to ourselves so that we are presentable. And we are looking at the reflection that the world will behold all day long, but we don't see it again until we look into a mirror the next time. So you can go the whole day thinking you look one way and not realizing you look like Hitler. If we take just a quick glance into the mirror, we will quickly forget what we saw, and we might imagine what we think we look like is what everybody else thinks we look like, but it may not be an accurate image at all. The image that we have in our own mind may not be accurate because we just took a glimpse into the mirror. As Christians, friends, we are concerned about how others see us when they look at us. If we don't like how others see us, it's usually a good sign that we need to change something in us that we don't like either. But if we're looking into the mirror of the Word on a daily basis and in the proper light, we might not believe what others see in us. And instead, we're believing what God sees in us. Or if we aren't, on the other hand, if we aren't looking into the Word, we might be in denial about what other people see in us. And if that's the case, instead of being changed into the right image, we might spend our time trying to change others' opinions of us or others' views of us. Don't spend your time trying to convince somebody that you're this or that. Just be what you're supposed to be. We might get angry at others when they reflect back to us that we have certain ways about us that bother everybody but us, seemingly. And we might go into denial, or we might tell others that what they see is not real, that they're just imagining it, or that it's mean for them to tell us what we look like and what others see when they look at us. Now, don't take this the wrong way, because there's a balance to everything. This isn't about being a pleaser of man or conforming to the image that the world wants to see. We want to reflect the image that is projected to us from the Word, because that's the true image of the true you that is birthed in you by the second birth. But in order for that true image to show forth, we need to identify it, and we need to identify with it, and we need to recognize that there are things in our natural being that will interfere with that reflection at times. It will stand between us and the mirror of what's being reflected. After all, friends, our desire is to be like Jesus, which means to be a reflection of the Word. Not to put on a Jesus, but to see a Jesus emanating from our being, the true character of Christ on display. And the church says, and that means dying out to anything else that does not reflect Christ. Anything else that's going to stand between Christ and the mirror, which is your flesh. So we aren't seeing through a mirror darkly in this hour, as Paul said that we once saw through a mirror darkly, but we are beholding his face. Because the head has come to the body. And when Christ comes, when we see him physically, we will see him as he is, and as he is, we will find out, so are we, for we shall be like him. So we're not seeing full spectrum right now, but we're seeing pretty close to that in this evening light. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. And this word, this glass, is the same word that was used for mirror by James. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I am also known. So as we look into the revealed Word for our day, as born-again sons and daughters of God, we're hearing from our theophany, and we will soon blend with it. And in that body, we will know even as we are already known. We are seeing ourselves as we really are, and anything that doesn't match the description of us by the Word is a stain or a smudge that needs to be scrubbed, and hence the washing of the water of the Word. And that's what happens. That's what takes place every time we come to church. We're being washed by the water of the Word so that the real you will come into plain view. I'm so glad this morning, friends, to be living among people who can look daily into the Word and can see things that need to change and are saying, I need to change. I need to be a better man. I need to be a better woman. I need to be a better Christian. I need to be a better boy or girl. I need to be more mature. I need to be more of a reflection of Christ. People who can say, I'm not afraid to look into the mirror. And I'm going to face whatever it is that I see, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm not going to stay this way. Wherever I see, I'm going to be changed from glory to glory to glory. So, friends, I'm just so glad to be around people who are not looking for others to tell them lies about themselves or to cover up what they don't want to see. People who don't get mad at their pastor or other ministers when the word goes forth and exposes things in their lives that need attention, and they're mature enough to know that it's not you that's being attacked. It's what isn't you that's being washed away, if you'll allow that smudge to be washed, that Hitler mustache to be washed off. People who don't get mad and quit looking into the mirror, but instead will face down what they see and they will apply that word in order to be changed into what is being reflected. I need to be more patient, perhaps, or I need to have more love, or I need to be more compassionate, or I need to talk less, I need to listen more, whatever it is. You know, you start humping up when you hear that, but friends, you don't have to stay that way. What are you doing when you do that? You are looking into the Word, and you are seeing an image, and you are submitting yourself to the Word so that the Word can change you from glory to glory. And without this evening light, you wouldn't see it. But our growth and our development, it all depends on whether we are just glancing at the Word or whether we are gazing at the Word. If we're gazing at the world, well, you're going to conform to the world. So in the natural, I want to glance at the mirror versus gaze at it because I'm not getting any younger. I don't know if you've noticed that. I was never an example of a fine human specimen to begin with. And I've learned not to dwell on things that I can't change and am not even really supposed to try to change. Others might have pointed out my physical flaws to me, and maybe I got a complex in past times, a time or two about them. But as far as the natural goes, I want to do as the old saying goes by, I believe it was Reinhold Niebuhr, an American minister of the late 1800s. He said, God grant to me the serenity or the peace to accept the things that I cannot change. The courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, to not try to change things you can't change, and to face up to changing the things that you can. My physical appearance is what I was given, and that's not what I need to change. It's going to become dust again one day anyway. My task with the physical is to make sure that it's presentable and scriptural, and not overly offensive in ways that I can do something about. Now, I can't help that I'm ugly. Beauty's in the eyes of the beholder, so ask God to change your eyesight. But a far more importance this morning, friends, is the man that's on the inside that others see on a day-to-day basis. My outward man is covered in clothing. And I want to pay attention to how it is clothed each day at a certain level. But my inward man is also clothed. And I want my inward man to be clothed in the Word. And if my inward man is clothed in the Word, he'll look just like any other true born-again son or daughter of God. That means that impatience needs to be washed away. That means that things that are not of the Word, they need to be scrubbed off. So the question for us this morning is whether we will gaze at it or glance at it in our lives. Brother Brown said in the message identification, he said, now Jesus gave us an example of what we ought to be looking at. When he reflected his life to us through the Word, what we should see. When we look into God's mirror, we should see ourselves identified with him. That is a perfect example. Now, but we find out that as we go along through life, that our character molds the image that we are. Each one of us knows that. You, as you live, so is your character. It molds you to what you are. Now, you have seen people that you just love to be around. Yet they might not exactly be in your bracket of society. And again, they might be of a different race, colored or brown or yellow, but there's just something about that character that you just love to be in their presence. Because each person is a little dynamo of their own, and you put out an atmosphere. And then you see people that were noble people, but yet you were always glad to get away from them. It's just they create such an atmosphere around where you are. Now, nothing against them. They're nice people. But you just don't like that atmosphere that they're in. And their character creates whatever they are, makes them what they are. So your first birth, it puts forth a certain atmosphere. And it always will. You'll always have a temperament that you were born with that describes your natural being. It has to do with the temperament that you were born with. It happens to do with the birth sign that you were born under, and so forth. Even, you know, believe it or not, even your breath is unique. You say, oh, well, yeah, I know that. One of the things about our cat that he's, you know, a little more wild than most cats that people would have is we've noticed that he likes to come up and come right up to your mouth, and he likes to smell your breath. And to him, that's kind of a greeting, and I guess that's a communication technique that the cats have with other cats, and you must have a certain signature or, you know, a certain odor that's different than somebody else. I didn't say good, bad, or different. I did say different, right? So, There are things about your first birth that will always be aggravating to some people, and maybe to yourself even. And you try to keep that covered by the word so that you are not offensive to others in ways that you can help. There are things that are going to set you off that won't set somebody else off. For instance, let's say that you are born with a bold and outgoing demeanor, and you tend to make quick statements. You know, you speak first and think later. You make quick judgments, perhaps. Well, you will always have that makeup about you. But you learn when you're around somebody that's more inward focused, who tends to examine everything, and maybe they're more sensitive than you are, you learn that you need to put the reins on your demeanor, or you will unintentionally hurt or offend that other person. You don't just say, well, get over it. Well, that just shows that you don't care about that other person. They, in turn, need to work on not overanalyzing everything. Well, what did you mean by what you said? Well, when I said shut the door, I meant shut the door. Don't overanalyze it. So a person can overanalyze everything a person says or does and can impugn wrong motives and intentions. And they need to work on that and develop thicker skin because the enemy can use that against them. But their sensitivity is just as needful as the person who's quick to assess a situation and make decisions and perhaps be a leader. We need it all, and God made us that way for a purpose. But when that demeanor goes unchecked by the Holy Spirit, well, what it does is it creates an atmosphere that some want to be around, while others won't want to be around it at all. And that's why it's so important for us to walk in the Spirit, friends, and to bring our flesh under the reins of the Holy Spirit. And when we are walking in the Spirit and we are offensive, guess what? The Spirit within us will know right quick, no matter what our natural demeanor is, whether you're outgoing or ingoing, and you will be convicted and you will make it right. When we walk in the Spirit, people will want to be around us because we're sensitive to the spirits of others and we're trying to look out for others. When we walk in a certain way, based on our temperament, and we refuse to allow the Spirit of God to temper our temperament, well, guess what we're going to do? We're going to attract others that have the very same temperament, and we will form cliques. Birds of a feather flock together. The melancholics, well, they'll seek out other melancholics. You know, when I say melancholic, I mean broody, emotional, thoughtful, what have you. They will get together. They will seek out other melancholics if they are not bringing that temperament subject to the Holy Spirit. They will seek out other melancholics naturally, and they will shred others when they get together. Let's just let that sink in for a moment. And then they will slit their wrists together because they've decided it's not worth it, and you know, the whole world's against them. And they'll get mad at you if you don't, they don't want to be around somebody that's chipper. Because, no, you're not listening. I've got it bad. Well, we'll pray for you. No, you're not listening. I've got it really bad. You don't want me to pray for you? No, I've got it bad. And I'm going to get around somebody else that's got it bad. And we're going to have it bad. The opposite end of the spectrum, the cholerics, the very outgoing types, they'll seek out other cholerics who will say, well, you know, the world needs to learn to appreciate us. And the world needs to get over whatever's bothering them and be more like us. Quit being so sensitive. The sanguine, you know, just the happy-go-lucky, jumping from one task to another, never finishing anything, telling jokes, whatever. Well, they'll want to get together with other sanguines and play all day. But we want to be all things to all people that we might win some to Christ. We want our Christian character to be what is creating the atmosphere that others walk into, and not the nature of our first birth, and not the tastes and the preferences of our first birth. We all have different tastes. We all have different preferences, right? But if I can't come over to your house for dinner because you like tofu, and maybe I don't, well, then there's something wrong with me. Or on the other hand, if I do come over and then I make a point of it. I went to a dentist that I'd went to about 10 years ago. It was over on Sabino Canyon Road and Tanque Verde Road. And I went to this certain dentist. Oh, maybe it was longer than that, maybe about 15 years ago. And this guy is tragically born without a personality. So I won't go into the ethnicity that kind of favors that because it's not important. And I don't want to sound like I'm racist because I'm not. But, you know, just no personality at all. And it just kind of made me a little bit nervous. And then my wife said, oh, there's somebody else, and Mr. Personality, whatever. And we went to him, and it turns out he's got a personality all right, but he doesn't have any technique, and made some mistakes and whatever. So I ended up going back to this other dentist after maybe 15 years, and the receptionist, she somehow got it in her mind that I haven't been to a dentist in 15 years, because I haven't come back to their office. Never occurred to her that I might have went somewhere else, you know, and so. You know, that's neither here nor there, but she made a point of telling my wife that when she made the appointment. Then when I get there, she's got to do a little dig. Well, we haven't seen you for a while, and since we haven't seen you for a while, you got to fill out all this paperwork and, you know, all over again. We're going to have to do full x-rays and whatever. Okay, whatever. I don't care. I just need to get in, see the dentist. So then I'm getting ready to go in for my visit, and she makes another dig, you know, make some other comment about the fact that I haven't been in for a while. Then I get into the dentist, you know, and fortunately he doesn't remember ever treating me. So he says, hi, I'm Dr., you know, I won't tell you what his name is. And so I thought, oh, great, I won't have to hear this any longer, right? And then I finish up and I go to the person that cleans your teeth, and I think next time I'll just have my fingernails pulled. It was the most painful procedure I've ever been through. And of course, I was asked, well, when was the last time? And I said, well, it was pre-COVID. You couldn't go to a dentist for a while, right? And I wasn't excited about going to a dentist. So, you know, been a couple of years. And, well, then I had to hear that over and over again. And I'm thinking, you know what? If I hear that one more time, and I did, you know, I'm getting ready to pay. And, you know, okay, you need to go have a root canal. And we've got to make an appointment over here and whatever and come back. And, you know, since we haven't seen, and I thought, my goodness, if you, and it's a certain temperament, a certain personality. I'm thinking, how many patients come back here, you know? Or do they only come back because you shame them into it or whatever? Thinking, if I hear that one more time, I ain't coming back, you know? Well, that's something you have control over. That's your temperament that's coming into. You don't have to be that way, right? Yeah, it's okay to be concerned if somebody's missed an appointment or hasn't been to a doctor in a while or whatever. But once you made your point, get off of it, right? Well, that's how we need to be as Christians. We need to be sensitive to these just kind of everyday kind of things, right? And get them out of the way because it has nothing to do with your Christian walk. So we want to be all things to all people that we might win them to Christ. We want our Christian character to be what is creating the atmosphere that others walk into and not the nature of our first birth. In the tastes and preferences of our first birth. We want the Holy Spirit to pulsate from us, friends, so that we aren't so disliking to others. And so they'll want to be in the same atmosphere. So what do you see when you look into the mirror of the Word? Who am I anyway? Brother Brown says, look at yourself. Just imagine a mirror before you. You look at yourself. Am I honest? Am I sincere? Do I really, in my heart, do I serve the Lord? Say, I serve it. And look in, and you women with bobbed hair and wear shorts, and look at you that does these things. You look at the man who lets your wives do it and say, am I a son of God? Am I a sodomite? You women say, am I really a modern woman? Or am I some antediluvian something that Jesus said would be here in the last days again, as it was in the days of Noah? Think it over. Look at yourself, he says. See your own being expresses what you are. Your own being expresses. So you can say that you're this or that, but your own being expresses what you are. So it is present tense light that shows us what we are. And thank God for the light. So we should and we do listen to the messages of our messenger. But we also listen to the word as it's preached from a living vessel. Because the light coming forth from that living ministry will show us what we are. And that's God's program. If we only listen to recordings, well, we might think those Baptists that he's referring to, or those Methodists, and think that we're immune to that. But that very same word being preached through a living ministry, well, now it applies to our own lives. In the message, Choosing of a Bride, Brother Bram says, and women, I want you to look in the mirror and look what God requires a woman to do. And see in God's mirror, not in your church mirror now, in God's mirror. There's a way that seems right, but leads to destruction. Look into God's mirror and see if you could qualify in your life being the spiritual bride of Jesus Christ. Ministers, think the same. Do you cut corners here to save somebody's feelings over yonder? Would you do this if they'll put you out of the church? If you are feeling that way, my dear brother, let me warn you, in the name of Jesus Christ, flee from that right now. And lady, if you can't measure up to the qualification of a Christian, not just as a nominal Christian, but in your heart, and your life is patterned exactly like God's marriage certificate here says it has to be, and the church member, if your church isn't like that, can measure up to God's qualification of His word, get out of it and get into Christ. Amen. That's the only way we're going to see the same reflection. That's the only way we'll be in one mind and one accord and one spirit. Again, he says, watch the vision the other night. Exactly the same bride come to this side and come to this side. And after that, prostitutes passed with their gowns on, their old things up this way and dancing by rock and roll and calling themselves the church. You say, well, we don't do that. Well, that's the way God sees you. It ain't what you see your own self. It's the way God sees you. No man sees himself wrong. When you look in the mirror of God's word, it tells you whether you're wrong or not. So we need to have the courage to look into his word. Actually, the zealousness. So that we can zealously repent. The mirror of the word is what we're using to get dressed for and to get ready for a rapture. The scripture says the bride hath made herself ready. How's she making herself ready? She's dressing before the mirror of God's word. So the problem with this, friends, is that the natural unborn man doesn't want to come into the image of the word. He wants to come into the image of the world and be accepted by the world. This whole woke movement is a testimony of that. Wants to be popular, wants to be agreeable, wants their business to prosper. The natural man will put an intellectual twist to the word and come up with a different reflection than that of the word-born bride. One will make it about legalism as one extreme. Others will try to work their way to a rapture. Another will turn the grace card into a disgrace, so that the grace has no consequences or that your deeds have no consequences, both of them being extreme. But the word bride, friends, likes the image that's put before her and wants to be transformed into that image. Amen. I didn't want to conform to the image of a Baptist or a Methodist or a Pentecostal or anything. But I do want to conform to the image of Christ. And if that's your desire this morning, friends, you don't care about peer pressure. You're sold out to the word. Again, he says in the message thirst, he says, like a little lady in our city that we come from, a little girl went up there to the church, a very fine little girl, and she was coming down the street, and she had long hair, you know, and her hair pulled back like a slick of the peeled onion. You know, hair's pulled back so tight that your skin goes like this. She had long hair, you know, her hair pulled back like the slick of a peeled onion nearly, and her face, no makeup on. And this girl used to make fun of her and said, if you didn't have that flat-headed preacher you got up there, speaking to me, he says, you could look like something decent, but you look like something out of an antique shop. And oh, she just really raked her over the coals. And every time she could see her like that, she said, our pastor's broad-minded. He said, he knows them. Why would you do like that? That don't mean anything. How you dress or how you think. It does. God's word says it does. We shall live by every word. So this little girl never paid a bit of attention to her. She went on, and she's a missionary now. And so then this young lady took a social disease, the one that was criticizing, and she died. A friend of mine pumped the embalming fluid in her when she was dying and told me that after she was dead, he kept smelling the fluid, and she had a hole that was in her side, a social disease. Even her parents didn't know what was wrong with her, and she died. But before she died, he says, she taught Sunday school. And all of her little Sunday school group come in, and they wanted to see her when she went off to heaven. The angels come to pack her away, they thought. And her pastor was outside the hospital room, smoking a cigarette, walking up and down the hall in the hospital. And they was all going to sing when she was going to die, you know. And they knowed that she had to die. The doctor said that she was dying. So they were all going to see the angels come and pack her away. And all at once, when she faced the reality, now she was a loyal church member. She was a Sunday school teacher and a loyal church member of a fine, big denominational church. But when she started to struggle and death struck her, her eyes bulged out and she said, "I'm lost." She said, "I'm lost. Go get the pastor." So he put out his cigarette and he walked in. He said, here. We'll get the doctor to give you a hypo, you know, give you a shot to kind of settle you down. She said, "I don't want no hypo." Said, "You deceiver of man, I'm dying and I'm going to hell. And I'm lost, listen to this, because you failed to tell me the truth." I'm not going to give that account, friends. Paul said, "I did not withhold from you to declare to you the full gospel." Go get that good use girl, the one that was, you know, wasn't made up like the world, and bring her up here real quick. She's right. Wait till you face the reality once. Don't you try to stop that holy hush. Don't you blast it away with some modern educational double-barreled shotgun. You listen to the warning of the Holy Ghost tonight that's warning you. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You've got to come by the Word. And He is the Word. Let us bow our heads for a moment, he says. James 1:23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That word natural is the word Genesis. Generation, source, origin, a book of one's lineage, i.e. in which his ancestry or progeny are enumerated. It's your family tree, your family history. We want to see ourselves, friends, in the mirror of the Word. And we want the Word, because the Word's going to judge the whole world. Let it start with us. Judgment begins here. Judgment is not a bad thing. I'm sorry if you went to a browbeating church where it was all about tear down and nothing about build up. It's to help. It's to cause you to grow. It's to take away the parts of you that are not you, so that what remains is Christ. The Word is the only thing that will be completely honest with you. There's a Geico commercial that I just, every time I think about it, I just grin. Mary Lincoln says to Abe Lincoln, "Abe, does this dress make me look fat?" Then there's silence for a long period of time. Well, you know, there's the story told that Abe Lincoln couldn't tell a lie, right? He says, "Well, you know," starts to tell her. She doesn't want to hear that, right? A lot of times people will ask you, "Does this look okay?" And they want you to lie to them. But the Word won't lie to you. The Word will tell you what you are. And the Holy Spirit in you will appreciate that. And will be thankful. And you will zealously say, "Well, wash it from me." So the Word is the only thing, first of all, it's the only thing that can truly discern. It's the only thing that can tell you who you are. In fact, it's not only showing the bride who she is, it's showing the nominal Christian who they are. I've got a friend from childhood that just goes on these rants that, "Oh, you know, these guys are idiots that believe there's no such thing as a rapture of the church. Church has got to go through the tribulation so that she'll get, you know, forced to be a Christian and she'll be more bold and on and on and on and on. Well, I can't refute that. If that's what you believe, that's what you're getting out of the Word. That is you. But as for me, I'm reading from another section that says I'm going in a rapture. And it's all through the Scripture. But the Word is showing me that. It's not what I'm imagining. It's not, well, I want to believe this, because that's a nicer interpretation. No, that's what I'm seeing from the Word. So the Word will tell the truth to the one that's going to hell. It'll tell the truth to the one that's going through the tribulation. And it'll tell the truth to the one that's going in the rapture. We will all be judged by the Word, though. Within that Word is not only discernment, but it has the power to change whatever doesn't match the Word. From glory to glory, it's changing me. It's changing me. It's changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me, the love of God shown to the world. For it's changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. So instead of the peer pressure of the world, that the world brings on us to try to make us all the same, we want the pressure to come from the Word to make us who and what we truly are. Isn't it ironic that one of the words that you're hearing over and over again is diversity, and we're all so different, and we want to value that. And in the next breath, you've got to think this way, you've got to dress this way, you've got to act. Wait a minute, what happened to diversity? Right? Now you're saying we all got to be the same? We're not all the same. But the Word will show you who and what you are. And that's the image that we want to be transformed into. And everybody that is born of God is being shaped by the Word and will look the same when you look at their garment. And they'll create the same kind of an atmosphere wherever they go. It'll be a welcome atmosphere. How many wants to see this image on display? Some might say, well, everybody's a hypocrite. And they say that because they're looking for something in somebody else, and they're looking at the flesh. They may be around hypocrites. What's that have to do with you? What do you reflect? What do people say about you? We might be exactly right in pointing out what other people are reflecting. But what do we reflect? Every one of us needs to look into the mirror of the Word daily. We do that in the natural. Why wouldn't we do that spiritually? We need to look into the mirror of the Word daily and let it search our lives and let it discern what is being reflected. And we should take as an exercise to stop and ask ourselves, what are others seeing in me when I'm around them? Not what am I trying to project, but what are they seeing? A person that's maybe kind of an inward type in their nature, they don't need to spend more time on self-examination. They spend plenty of time already. But they should ask others, or they should ask the question, what do others see in me? Not what do I see? That's the problem. They can spend so much time with what they see that they neglect to see what others might see, right? And then a person that's on the opposite end of the spectrum, these are not good or bad, it's just how we're made up. A person who's on the opposite end of the spectrum, that's more outgoing, they might talk a mile a minute. And they might need to stop talking. And they might need to think about the fact that there are other people in the room. And they might need to think about what they're projecting to others. Some people will show up to somebody else's birthday party and make it all about them. We can get so comfortable with our own selves that we fail to see our true reflection. And we can like ourselves so much. Maybe we were spoiled when we were growing up, or catered to, or we were always the center of attention. Maybe we were always allowed to have our own way. And we can be so possessed with our own selves that we fail to see our true reflection. And when we get that way, friends, when the word is preached, well, it'll always be for somebody else. Because we'll only glance at it as it goes by instead of gazing at it. I've had people, friends, I'm always so careful when I give instruction because I don't want to be offensive. And I don't know what people know and what they don't know. But I learned a long time ago, as I've shared with you, taking people on tours to Sabino, I tell them, look, I'm going to just tell you what I know. And if you already know it, we don't need to stop and say, oh, I know that, right? Maybe you know all of this, but I don't know what you know. And I want this to be as pleasurable and as informative to you as possible. So if you already know that, just, okay, praise the Lord, right? But if you don't know it, then maybe it'll be a help to you, right? And so I take that approach with everybody. I'm not trying, instruction is better than correction, right? But some people won't take instruction. So as you're explaining things, they're not even listening because they're already figuring out how they're going to do something that they don't know anything about, right? And so they miss your instruction, and then they repeat the same mistakes that you were trying to warn them about, and you can't help them, right? We don't want to be that way. Now, if we are that way, don't get a complex, but just don't stay that way, right? Because the word can't do us any good. The word is instruction. People are always looking at, oh, they're so judgmental, and church this, that, and down on you this, that, and the other. The word is instruction. When God gave his word to Adam and Eve in the garden, it wasn't judgment, it was instruction. Don't eat this, because if you do, this is what's going to happen. Do eat that, and if you do, this is what's going to happen. It was instruction. Well, they chose not to obey, and there were consequences. Judgment followed. But the word is always sent to instruct. But if you can't listen because your pride's in the way, or you got to do it your own way, or direction, or whatever, it's fine to do things your way. But take the instruction first. That's wisdom. I was very successful in the business world, mainly because I didn't insist that all the ideas had to come from me. In fact, I recognized that most of the ideas were going to come from other people. And I was able to bring these other people together and get everybody to put their egos aside and recognize a good idea when it came forth. And don't worry about who gets credit. If you're forming a team and all these good ideas are coming forth, the team's going to succeed and everybody wins. Success has many relatives, many grandchildren. Failure is an orphan. I'm not related to that. But everybody wants to jump on the bandwagon when it's successful, right? Well, who cares where it came from, right? As the word says, you know, what, did the word come from you only? That's how churches get to be a lot of times. We're up here, right? They're out because they don't see it like us. Oh, I forgot that you were God. Sorry about that. I forgot that you're the messenger of the church age. I forgot that God sent you, and your position is to keep everybody else in line. And yet you're growing, and your doctrine's changing, and you're maturing, right? Oh, no, you're mistaken. I wasn't mistaken in what I taught before. You're mistaken in what you thought I taught. Can you be honest, right? I'm hitting a nerve right now. I can feel it, so I'm just going to keep on dancing on that nerve. Because it's a growth opportunity, right? If we can accept this and realize, who cares? All inspiration comes from God anyway. You know, any ability that you have, that came from God, right? So don't get, who cares who gets credit, right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. So whether we tend to be inward or outward, Those reactions are the reactions of our flesh only. But we need to set our flesh aside, and we need to let the Word examine our character. And when we find areas, friends, that come up short, areas that don't reflect the character of the Word, we need to stop right there and say, Lord, I want to be changed into that glorious image that I am beholding. We want to provoke one another to good works. Well, we're good at provoking one another, but we want to provoke one another to good works and not to anger. I want to reflect that image. The image that I see in the Word. Is that your desire this morning? And I want that Word to take on flesh. I want that Word to become flesh in my life. I want to create that kind of an atmosphere wherever I go. Anybody else feel that way this morning? Let's stand. Who am I? No, not who am I. That's the question you ask yourself. Who am I? The Word will tell you. You want to know who you are? The Word will tell you. Amen. And the Word was not sent to beat you down. The Word was sent to take you higher. To uncover who and what you really are. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand before you, Lord, knowing that the Word is the only thing that can rightly divide. The Word is the only thing that can discern. That Word is the only thing that can separate. The Word is the only thing that can show us what is of Christ and what is of the Antichrist. We're thankful this morning for that Word, and we're thankful for the light that's come in this hour to bring that Word into plain view, to quicken that Word, to put it on display, to interpret that Word by bringing it to pass. I'm so thankful this morning for brothers and sisters of like precious faith that share the same vision, have the same desire, true Christians whose desires are to put you first in everything, to put others next, and to put their concerns and personal needs in last place, knowing that if we seek you first, all these other things will be added unto us. And it's a real measure of trust in our lives, how much we trust you. If we're focusing on our own needs and desires, we're not trusting you if we're a Christian, because you said that you would take care of these other things. Father, I was definitely going through a battle, wondering how am I going to solve this issue with this short that's, I don't know where it is, and I don't know how to find it. It was suggested, I thought, why don't I use a stud finder? And with the stud finder, it has the ability to detect AC current, and I'll be able to find the wire at the same time. But the problem is the circuit was tripped. And I couldn't untrip the circuit without burning up the circuit. So with no current going through there, I wouldn't be able to find the circuit. I went through so many gyrations of what I could think to try to solve that problem, and I couldn't find a solution. Lord, we put it in your hands, and you gave us a solution. And we unashamedly and unreservedly give you all praise and honor and glory and credit. But Lord, I had to trust you to do that. I was believing something down inside when I went up on the roof that morning. I already was believing in my heart that I was going to walk right to the problem. I knew that it wasn't my human ability. I knew it wasn't my background, my training and electrical engineering. I knew it wasn't some special insight, but I knew that the brothers prayed, we committed it in your hands, I had a genuine need, and you were going to provide. And Lord, I just did a little dance, meant to take a picture, perhaps, I don't think it's covered up yet, perhaps we still will. I know I put the nail in my pocket and thought, I'm going to keep this as a trophy. I may have set it aside and got mixed up with others, but it's just a small example of just how real you are and how dependent that we are and should be upon you. And the peace that comes knowing that whatever challenge that we face, you said that you would, if we ask, it would be given. If we knocked, it would be open. You said that you would provide. You said that we could trust you. And Lord, the only way that this is proven in our lives is for us to go into certain trials and situations, the trials of our faith that bring these things on the scene and make them apparent. So we thank you for it, Lord, realizing that I certainly didn't enjoy the travail that I went through, wondering how I was going to get through that. But I am thankful to have had that trial now, because there's another victory, and you've proven yourself to me over and over again. Father, you're not a respecter of persons. You're a respecter of your word. And I know, Lord, that you don't play favorites. We don't want our testimonies in any way, shape, or form to somehow elevate us to, in our own eyes or the eyes of others, where we're testifying as if we're more spiritual than somebody else, or you favor us more, or we have more of a gift of faith, or whatever it might be. But instead, we want to get ourselves out of the picture and let your word be manifested. Let your image be manifested and declared. Let another book be written in our lives of the same acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. And we'll give you all the praise and honor and glory. Every head bowed, every eye closed, whether you're in the building or listening in. I wonder if there's anyone that would want to be remembered in prayer this morning that want to slip up your hand and say, Lord, I want to be more aware of my reflection. I want to be more aware of what others see. I want to bring this flesh more and more into subjection to your word, so that your word is having the preeminence, and it's the word that people are seeing, and it's your life. And I don't have to apologize to anybody if it's your life that's emanating from me. I may have to apologize quite a bit if it's my own humanness that comes through. Lord, I don't want to be picky. I don't want to be... it's okay to, and we all do, if we just be honest. We all have druthers. We all have opinions. We all have certain things that we prefer over other things. But Lord, we want to be all things to all people so that we might win them to Christ. We don't want to be a stumbling stone, a stumbling block. We don't want our overbearing flesh or overcritical or oversensitive or whatever it might be, or lack of sincerity or too joking. We don't want any of that to cloud the picture, and we don't want to be too bossy or too compliant either, but we just want your word to have the preeminence in our lives. We want your spirit to minister to others. We want your spirit to create the atmosphere that not only we walk in, but others around us will walk in. Every one of us is a little generator, as our messenger told us. He used a different term, but dynamo, I believe he said, each one of us. And each one of us is creating an atmosphere, whether we intend to or not. But Lord, if we're going to create an atmosphere, we want it to be the right atmosphere. We want others to see you. We want to see you. We want others to be blessed by you, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. And we want to see your image coming forth from glory to glory. And we would see Jesus, the true Jesus of the Bible, manifested amongst us. So help us, Lord. Help us to accept these things, to recognize the importance of looking into the mirror of your word, and to give us the courage, Lord, to do that on a daily basis, and to recognize that it's all good. It's all for the betterment. It's all to cause us to grow and for Christ to be born in us and to come to maturity. Bless each and every one, Lord. Bless each and every hand that's been lifted in the building, Lord. Those that are lifted perhaps and listening in at other places, Lord. And Father, I'll just lift both my hands this morning, saying, Lord, I want to see you more and more and more. And I want to I don't want to be a hindrance to somebody else. I don't want my flesh to be, I don't want others to just see flesh and maybe be stumbled by the flesh and miss what you're doing in our lives. Miss what you've placed in us to be a help to others, to be an encouragement to others, to be a dynamo, to be a atmosphere creator that others want to bask in and dwell in. Lord, as your messenger said, if there's anything good to be gained, let the other guy have it. If winning is so important, let the other guy win. It doesn't mean we don't put our best foot forward or try our best, but not to try to knock the other guy out of the way so that we can have some certain benefit, but to think about the needs of others before our own needs, knowing that, Lord, that you provide. Bless each and every one here this morning, Lord. And bring us all closer to you, Lord, till we all come to the image of the fullness of Christ, to the maturity, to the stature of the fullness, to the perfection of to your word being made manifest in each and every life, Lord, is ministering to this lost and dying world, each and every one of us. We don't all have a ministering gift in terms of a fivefold ministry, but we are all called to minister to the needs of others, to look to the to live for others, to live our lives for others. And we are told that when we do that, that we're looking heaven in the face. We're told that that's the kind of life that was seen already beyond the curtain of time on the other side, that that is perfect love, and that without that perfect love, we won't be on that other side of that curtain. We don't get a change of character when we go to the other side, but whatever character we have determines which side we end up on. So, Lord, as we surrender, we thank you for instruction. We thank you for correction. We thank you for edification. We thank you for encouragement. We thank you for deliverance. We thank you for healing. We thank you for all the things that you do for us, Lord, on a daily basis. We thank you for caring for us, Lord. If you didn't care, if my wife didn't care, she'd let me go out and face the world with a big smudge on my face. But because she loves me and because she cares, I don't feel like I'm being attacked. I don't feel like she's rude. I don't feel like she has a wrong motive. In fact, I believe it's the right motive. Whether my flesh sometimes is in the right mood for it or not, I want my spirit to be in the right mood always, and to bring the flesh into subjection so that, Lord, anything that you bring across our path, we can benefit from. Bless each and every one. May each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Who am I? That is the question. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you love him?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. I don't even have a song. I should. I've had songs. I've had a radio playing in my head. Does that happen to you, Brother Steve? I haven't done construction or anything like that for a while, but you know, where you're just spending time up on a roof or time by yourself. And I got a radio. There's some songs that I don't want to play, you know, so I have to think about something else. But so all week long, actually, there's a song that's been going through my head here lately. It's called "Up on the Roof." You know, and in that song, you know, it's all about getting up on the roof and all your problems go away. And I'm thinking, that's where all my problems are at. But I'm going to sing it the other way, up on the roof. It's wonderful. Hallelujah. You have a thought? There you go. That's it. I already started singing that earlier, didn't I? From glory to glory, he's changing me.